Sure. Testing, testing. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. I would like to invite you to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And I know we just had a prayer. I just like praying a bit before we start walking into the Word. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the lives of people here at camp, Lord, and elsewhere. Father, we thank you, Father, for that constant and stubborn love that continues to keep on nudging our hearts, Lord. And we pray that it never ceases, that it always continues. In your name, amen. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, I want to read Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. It says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem," and I'm reading from the NIV, "Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us,' or 'have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asks, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" In other versions, it says, "Your faith has saved you." And this is a very powerful story, a very small story. I don't know how many of you remember when the Sabbath school lessons for children were like this big, and they had a picture on it with a Bible verse. Anybody remembers those? Yeah, I grew up with those. And I love them because I'm a visual person, and I was able to visualize the verses and memorize them because of the visual. And I always remember the visual of this one, you know, the 10 lepers far, far away, yelling at the, screaming at Jesus, you know, saying, "Hey, can you heal us?" And Jesus just looking at them. That's kind of the interpretation I gave to the picture that I saw, the image that I saw. And it always stayed with me, this story. Now, I love how it introduces now on his way to Jerusalem. And let me tell you, this story is kind of one of those weird stories within a chapter that you're trying to wondering how does it connect to the rest of the chapter. Because if we look at it, you know, at the beginning it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around the neck that for him to cause one of the little ones to sin. So watch yourself." So it starts kind of with that type of verbiage. And then after the story, it says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" And it's like, okay, where does the story fit, right? And so it's very interesting. But when we start understanding a little bit the story, we start connecting the dots between the introduction of the chapter and then the conclusion of the chapter. So it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the borders between Samaria and Galilee." Let's not miss out the introduction of this story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now catch that. He's traveling to Jerusalem, And he's along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Samaria had a big story already. As you know, the northern king was invaded by the Assyrians, taken into exile by the Assyrians. And the experience of exile is a very difficult experience because exile is plucking you out from where you belong and placing you in a different culture with a different religious view and religious systems, with different religious ways of living, different perceptions, philosophy of life, and so on, etc. So when you were exiled, you were abandoning everything you knew, everything, including your family, by the way. So the experience of exile is a horrible experience. And the Assyrians were at the time, were an incredible power, and man, were they mean. And they exile, and then they mix it up over there. They bring some of those people to Samaria, so they kind of mix it up. So the Samaritans are this mix of people of God and pagans kind of thing. That's a very simplistic explanation. And on top of that, you know, they were viewed by the southern kingdom, the Jews, they were viewed as people who, they were worse than dogs. They were things. So Samaria was an area that they avoided. And you have heard this in many sermons, right? They avoided Samaria. But then there was Galilee. And Galilee is basically the most simple explanation for Galilee. Galilee is where the gangs were. It's where the ghetto, you know, what we call ghetto, was. And the people that came out of Galilee were like, what? From Galilee? Is anything good come from there? You know, and so on. You know, so we have two places that have like this very dubious, you know, kind of reputation. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, is passing in between Samaria and Galilee. And I want to bring you hope today because God is before he goes to Jerusalem, he is passing by Samaria and Galilee. Now you get that. You see, Jesus, before Jerusalem, he wants to go and pass through Samaria and Galilee. And all of us have a Samaria, and all of us have a Galilee. All of us struggle with stuff in our life. All of us have issues. All of us have assumptions. All of us have prejudice. All of us have something that we reject, something that we push away. And no matter how religious we call ourselves, we all suffer from that. Jesus, before he goes to Jerusalem, he's passing by your Samaria and your Galilee. He wants to encounter you. So I want to tell you that no matter how dark is your life, no matter how sinful, no matter what you're hiding, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's your struggle, whatever it is, Jesus, before he goes to Jerusalem, he's passing by Samaria and Galilee. He wants to meet you. He wants to encounter you. You mean something to Jesus. And we cannot miss that. We can't miss that. Our God, you know, and we speak about the coming of Jesus in Jerusalem and so on. And this applies to us as a church. Before Jesus comes for the second time, we need to pass through Samaria and Galilee. We need to go to Samaria and Galilee. We need to activate ourselves and be in the place where there's Samaritans and Galileans. And we need to be a blessing and be Jesus' presence in these places. Jesus, that's what he did. He came for those who were lost. He came for those who didn't have no hope. Jesus came for people. You remember Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones? The people of God say we are bereft of life. There is no hope. And God is saying, why are you thinking this way? Son of man, prophesy. and the bones have sinews and flesh and muscle and skin and so on. Son of man prophesied and the Spirit blew. And suddenly there was an army. You see, where we don't see hope, God does. Where we don't have the spiritual eyes to see beyond what's in front of us, God does. And I want to suggest to you something very important here. You know, Genesis chapter 1. When Jesus walks in to get baptized by John the Baptist. Genesis chapter 1, I want a comparison right here, and I want to bring us back in. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness, what we call in the Hebrew, the tohu ba'ohu, the darkness, the chaos, the messiness. Let there be light, right? And creation happens in the midst of messiness, chaos. You see, God is an expert of entering into places of chaos, places of darkness, and making creation anew. And so the same thing, when Jesus walks into those waters, the waters were a representation of tohu ba'u, were a representation of chaos and darkness, and Jesus walks in into the waters, and he brings about the new creation. You see, and Jesus is going through Samaria and Galilee because he hopes to encounter broken lives because he knows he has the power to bring creation anew in the lives that he encounters. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. Doesn't 2 Corinthians tell us that? We are a new creation. All things have passed away. We are new. We are new. Do you believe that? Do we believe that we are a new creation? And so this is so important. This story right here, we have Jesus walks through between the borders of Samaria and Galilee before Jerusalem. And it keeps on saying, it says, as he was going into the village, he finds 10 lepers. And they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, first of all, I want to point out, number one, there are 10 people. As he's going into the village, there are 10 people. And they're standing at a distance and they have leprosy. Now, there's a few things we need to look in here. Number one, leprosy. Leprosy was a big issue. And leprosy was something, it was so horrible that it was a type of illness that didn't stay in your body. It went into your house, you know. It was a big thing. If you read the Old Testament, leprosy is a big issue. It, your fingers would fall, your nose would fall away, you know. It showed up as a small little spot without even noticing. All of a sudden, you had leprosy. And what they had to do is they had to separate you from your family, from your loved ones, from your friends, from your neighborhood, from your community, from everything. And you go outside of the camp. What's interesting is that when you're outside of the camp, you had to recognize. You just said, "I am unclean. I am unclean." Right? That was what you said. So people knew, "Hey, he has leprosy. Let's stay out of the way." Kind of thing, right? So leprosy in the Bible is compared to what? Sin. Sin shows up in our life without us even noticing it. Like leprosy, sin doesn't care about your relationships, doesn't care about your family, doesn't care about the love of your life, doesn't care about your aspiration, doesn't care about your dreams, doesn't care about your children, doesn't care about you, your body, your heart, your life, your person. It doesn't care about none of that. It cares about only one thing, that you are brought to death. To death. That's what sin cares. That what leprosy cares about, that's what sin cares about. Sin has no interest in you but bringing you to your death. Nothing else. And so what sin wants to do is just destroy everything that brings life in you and life to you and those around you. Break your relationships. Break everything. This is the problem of sin. Sin really has hatred towards us. Sin just wants to break us to pieces, to no avail. And wants to break everything we hold beautiful to pieces as well. That's what sin does. You see? So we can't mess with sin. And by the way, we cannot beat sin. You and I do not have the power to take sin away from our lives. The only way we prevail against sin is submitting to Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. And no matter how well you behave, and no matter how well you do your things, and how you keep your list of things unchecked, there's still the issue of pride. There's still the issue of your heart. There's still the issue of motivation. You probably can deal with things outside of your life, but what about your heart? Can you deal with the separation between you and God? Can you deal with your nature? Sin is something very difficult. You know, there's something interesting. In Psalms 51, we find three words for sin. We find transgression, we find iniquity, we find sin. Transgression is basically has to do with missing the bullseye. Yeah, missing that bullseye. And so basically, hamartanos, right? So missing the bullseye. And so it has to do more with the act of sin. But if our understanding of sin is simply acts, right? How's our spirituality going to look like? Let's not do this, and let's do this. And we make our list. And our spirituality looks like a Santa Claus list. If we do this, I'll be saved. If I don't do this, I'll be saved. If I do this, I'll be saved. I won't be saved. You know, it's kind of, yeah, so you kind of create that list of things to do and not to do and so on. If your view of sinfulness is only acts of sin, then your spirituality is limited. Now, the second word, iniquity, is a big issue because it has to do with nature. And so my question to you today, let me ask you a small little question. How many of you are breathing right now? Right? You laughed, right? You laughed, why? Because it's like, duh. Aren't we alive sitting here listening at you? You know, right? It's not a very intelligent question, right? But why is that? Why is that? Do you get up in the morning and think, okay, I'm going to breathe 500 times. No, I'm going to take a walk because I'm in camp. So I'm going to breathe 600 times and I'll cover for the day. Do you think that when you get up in the morning? No. You never think about breathing. What do? You just breathe. Why? Because it's your nature. Same thing is with sin. You and I have a sinful nature. We didn't plan to sin. We didn't think to sin. We sin. That's why the invitation of coming to your knees every single day and confessing your sin is so important. Because it's in our nature. There are things that probably you're doing right now that you have no idea that they're sin. Remember, the closer we get to Jesus, the more His holiness reveals our reality, our sinfulness, and so on, etc., etc. You know, and the more closer we get to Jesus, the more we get to see our sinfulness, and we're like, oh, wow, I didn't know. I'm so sorry I did this to you. You know, and we confess. You see, the issue of nature is another thing. You cannot solve that. How can you solve? You can't solve that. And then the third word is separation. And how can you solve separation if you're a sinful being? You understand? You cannot win against sin. You need Jesus to win against sin. It's the only way. We need to come to Jesus. But the other reality is that sin really doesn't care for you. You and I need to understand that, because when we play with sin, sin will hurt us. And if it doesn't hurt you now, later on it will. It will hurt you. That's the reality. And so we find 10 men who have leprosy. Now, the other thing that we find out here is that they're far away. Why? In the book, in the law, we find that they have to recognize that they are sinful. So that's why they say, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But here we have some measurements, some distance. And the problem here is that there was something called the tradition of man during those days. And the tradition of man said, you have to stand at certain feet or a certain distance, you have to stand away from other people. And so the tradition of man, if you look through the New Testament and you start studying through the Gospels and the life of Jesus, you're going to notice that the tradition of man says, you can come to God, you cannot come to God. You can come to God because, you know, you look this way, you do these things, so you can come to God. You cannot come to God because you dress this way, you look this way, so you can't come to God. And I wish the tradition of man had been gone and done away with in the time of Jesus, but it's still alive today. Still today, the tradition of man decides who can come to Jesus and who cannot come to Jesus. Who can come to church and who cannot come to church. Who we deem spiritual and who we don't deem spiritual. I remember this one pastor when I was a child. I never forget the sermon. This one pastor was preaching this one sermon. He was talking, and he was sharp. Nice suit, beautiful tie, everything sharp. And he's preaching this sermon about how God works and how sin works and how sometimes we deem certain people like, wow, and other people cannot, you know, are not that spiritual. And then he started taking off his jacket and taking off his vest, and he had all sorts of his shirt was ripped and is dirty, and it was everything, you know, and that's the reality. What the tradition of man always is going to stay at a superficial level. It's only going to judge by what it sees, but it cannot see the heart. And it's interesting to me that still today there is a tradition of man that says you can come to Jesus and you cannot come to Jesus. I had a friend who was coming to the church that I grew up in, and she was faithfully coming to the church. She had her makeup, she had all her stuff, and all the things that people said about her was focused on her makeup and her stuff and how she didn't dress right and how she didn't do things like that and how she should look and how she this and now she's coming to church. But no one would focus on the fact that she alone and not her family was coming to church. Nobody could understand and see that the Spirit of God was working in her heart. And then in spite of all the criticism that she was receiving and hearing and listening to, she was still coming to church searching for God. You see, that's the problem with the tradition of man. The tradition of man doesn't see that. And so what happens is the tradition of man ends up hurting people. And that's why I talked about you yesterday. North American Division shows a study that the number one reason people have left our church is not because of doctrine, it's because of relationships. One of the most difficult things that I had discovered in my old life, I had gone out of worship, I was so filled. I got in my car, I was driving, I was kind of sick. I told my lead pastor, hey, I'm leaving after we sing. And you're preaching, it's not nothing against your preaching, but I'm leaving because I want to, you know, I just want to rest, I'm sick. So I got in my car and I'm driving and I was filled, you know, we had a great worship moment. And suddenly I saw these two cars and I decided to pass them. So it was three, what do you call those, what? You know where the car, sometimes words just get lost from my head. So basically, there was one car here, and I just passed by, and I'm in the third lane, and I pass this first car, and I pass then the second car, and then I go to the second lane, and then I go to the first lane. And so there was a red light, so I stopped at the red light. When I look up into my mirror, the guy behind me, he is insulting me through my mirror. He's actually, I don't know how he did it, but he actually looked through the mirror to make sure that I saw him in the mirror, and he was just bad-mouthing me. And I was like, what's wrong with this dude? I'm like, I just ignore it. I had a great worship, blah, blah, etc. And so he's driving frantically right behind me and so on, and he couldn't pass me because there are other cars and so on, and there's another red light. I stop. You know, there's still the same dynamic. Until we get almost to the exit, there's a red light. I stop. And so when it comes green, I have an opportunity to get in front of him and get to my lane and get to the exit. But I see that he's doing the same thing. So since I knew he was angry with me for some reason that I didn't know, I decided to not go and let him go in front of me. So he goes in front of me, so I just follow. When I follow, he steps on his brakes. And I'm on inches to hit him. And I didn't know that I had, and I discovered that day, I have road rage. And I went from 0 to 60 in 0.5 seconds. And half of my body was outside of the car. Well, I didn't know how I did this. I was driving the car, and half of my body was outside yelling at this individual. And I'm screaming all sorts of stuff, which I'm not going to share with you today. And he's driving. I'm driving right behind him, and he got in front of me, and I'm like, and I'm about to get on top of the sidewalk and drive on the sidewalk to pass him. And finally, I think the angel of the Lord finally said, "Dude, this way." And I just drive off. And when I drive off, I calm down. And suddenly I'm like, what did I just do? What was I going to do if I stopped the guy or I hit the guy? What was I going to do? And I discovered that I had road rage. And then when I got road rage, I got really angry and I started yelling at people. And then after that, you know, God called me to go to Washington, D.C. Figure that out. Talking about growing, huh? We need to understand, you know, all of us are in the same place. And I had this one person told to me, hey, and I'm translating from Spanish. She said, "Hey, little pastor." And I just looked at them. I said, "Yes." And says, "You know, I've been 50 years in the church." I'm like, I'm happy for you. But I want to let you know something, you who have 50 years in church, that the same grace that you're receiving at 50 years in the church, this guy who just got baptized yesterday is receiving. That the same love that you're receiving at 50 years in the church, this guy right here is receiving. Know that and remember it. We're all in the same place. God is working with, He loves us all. Whether you have a lot of knowledge or small little knowledge, or where you're just learning how to crawl or whatever, God loves us. He simply loves us. And so I love, you know, I love this, you know, they stood at a distance and called out. And I love that Jesus goes beyond the tradition of man. He goes beyond that. He reaches out to them. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." You see, for Jesus, the tradition of man has no relevance whatsoever. What's important is that Jesus wants to save you. And we need to understand this. You know, the most important thing of church, of everything we do in church, is the people. It's not the pulpit, it's not the pews, it's not the rug, it's not the piano that's been there for 500 years. None of that is going to go to heaven. Do you get that, right? What is going to go to heaven is the people. The most important piece of church are the people. I'm sitting in front of this elder who I greatly respect, and I love him greatly. And he's sitting right in front. I'm sitting in this pew, and he looks at me and says, "Peter, you know these pews are holy." And I looked at him. I said, well, let me ask you a question about the pews. He says, yeah. So what happens if termites hit the pews? He's like, well, then we have to throw them away. Well, how holy is that? You see what I'm trying to say? No, it's not about liturgy, it's not about pulpits, it's not about chairs, it's not about rugs, it's not about pictures, it's not about pianos, it's about the people. Jesus came to save people, not good-looking churches. Churches are places that we need to use up, and the more wasted there are, the better it is. You know, churches are places where we worship together with people, where we bring the sinners in, where we grow with them, where we wrestle with them, where we have the opportunity to somebody safely wrestle with God, and we sit down and just talk with him and chat with him. You see, that's the beauty. You know, what's the most important piece will always build people. And so Jesus goes over the tradition of man and he says, no, go show yourselves. And now a very interesting dynamic develops. Now they start running towards the priest. Of course they're going to run towards the priest because the priest is going to declare them clean. I mean, Jesus is healing them. They're going to be clean. Baby skin clean. So they're running to the priest. And the fact that the priests are going to say, hey, you are clean. They're going to go back to their families, back to their neighborhoods, back to their communities. They're going to go and pray three times a day. They're going to go back to the rituals, back to their worship services and so on. They're going to be part of everybody. They're going to go back. They're going to be completely clean. But notice what happens. While they become clean, before we didn't know that within the 10 people, there was a Samaritan. Suddenly, they're clean, and we know there's a Samaritan. What does that tell you? This is so interesting to me. Like, they're all sinners, they're all leprosy people. We have no idea there's a Samaritan. Suddenly, they're clean, there's a Samaritan. There's a Samaritan in a group. What are you doing running with us? You know? Like, what is going on here? And notice what happens. 9 are clean and they're running, but 1, the Samaritan, he kind of becomes aware that he's getting clean. He's clean, but he's running away from the person who cleaned them. He's like, wait a minute, I'm clean, but the person who cleaned me is further and further away. And so he stops. And I imagine the comments that happen, you know, in the group, like, what's going on with this dude? And he starts running the other way. He's going to get leprosy. He's a Samaritan. No, it doesn't matter. So he starts running towards Jesus, taking the risk of again receiving all the leprosy. Now, picture this. This is a very powerful imagery. This is a very powerful imagery, and I want you to be with me here. 9 are clean, baby skin clean, but away from Jesus. 1 remains clean, but close to Jesus. 9 are going to go back to their rituals, back to their prayers, back to their families. They're going to be declared by the priest that they're clean. They're going to be in happy home. Clean, completely clean, but far away from Jesus. 1 is going to be clean, but close to Jesus. You see that? Let me bring it a little bit closer home. 9 are going to be completely clean. They're going to know 28 doctrines. They're going to eat completely clean. They're going to do all the right things. They're going to do all the right rituals. They're going to have all the right understandings. Completely clean, but far away from Jesus. And there's 1 who's going to be clean, but close to him. And this one was a Samaritan. The Bible takes time to say this one was a Samaritan. There is a reason why that's happening. A little bit of a sarcastic tone here. He's a Samaritan. The dogs, the rejected, the impures. This one is not only clean, he's saved. The question I have for you today is, where are you? Are you clean but far, or are you clean and close? What I like about this story is the leprosy person and the clean person both find their solution in Jesus. The leprosy person finds his cleanliness in Jesus. The clean person finds his salvation in Jesus. Both, the solution for both the clean and the leprosy are both in Jesus. We can know every doctrine. We can know all the prophecies. We can have the right religion. We can have the right truth and still be far away from Jesus. Do you get my gig? We can know everything. We have been years in this church and still be far away from Jesus. My Pathfinder director, when I was a Pathfinder, and I grew up, I became a pastor. I was asked to preach at his church. And he was always like the elder, and at the same time he was the Pathfinder director. And I loved the work that he did as a Pathfinder director. So every time somebody preached, he would get up from his seat, because he would always say something after the preacher. So he'd get up from his seat, and he had this ritual walk slowly. He would breathe, and he walked to the pulpit, he'd stand, and he looked at everybody. And then he said something. And usually what he said either approved what was preached, or it didn't. And he came up with something else. And so I had a week of prayer in his church. And after the week of prayer, he got up from his chair. The last message, got up from his chair, and he walked slowly to the pulpit. He did his breathing. He walked to the pulpit. He looked at everybody. And then he said, "For 40 years, I've been in the church. For 40 years, I've served in the church, and I never knew Jesus. This is the first time I've met him." You know what that means? 40 years, this guy was a zealous. He was very strict on the rule of the law. Head elder of head elders, deacon of deacons, strict. I remember one time I was with my friends, we were laughing, we were at the platform, he went close to us and we were praying, by the way, he went close to us and he hit us in the head, of each one of us. He hit me in the head, he hit the other guy in the head, he hit the other guy in the head so we can shut up. He was very sealed, we were very jealous of the platform, the pulpit, everything. This guy, he preached sermons, I heard many sermons from him. 40 years in the church, and he had not met Jesus. Where are you? Where are you? I want to have a prayer. I want to have a prayer. I love my tribe, and I'm convicted of the message of the that God has given us as a tribe. The message of righteousness by faith, the second coming of Christ. Beautiful message. God has given us a wonderful message. So I want to pray for you. Is there someone who feels far away from Jesus? Is there someone who's needing Jesus? I would like to pray for you. And if you are, as we close our eyes, I'll invite you to stand up or come to the altar up here or kneel down. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. If there's someone, come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to lift up the hearts of the saints today. Many of us, Lord, have been for years coming to church. We believed, we have followed, we have done, we have said no, we have said yes. And for some reason, we find ourselves far away from you. If there's someone who has walked in this church for so long and is needing you, Jesus, today I pray that you may bless them with your Holy Spirit. Let them receive you today. I pray, Lord, that they may trust your forgiveness, may trust your grace, may trust your ways and your will in their life. Sometimes, Father, we trust more our understanding, our doctrinal understanding, more than you. Sometimes we are excited more about the events of the end times than the person who's coming to get me. Sometimes, Father, we adhere to traditions of men, and maybe we have hurt someone and driven them away from church. Whatever the case is, whatever the experience is, Father, I pray for the saints this afternoon. Bless them wherever they are in the camp. Bless them here at the chapel. Forgive us, Father, our sins. And let us not just be clean, but let us be close to your heart. Let us be surrendered completely into your love. And let us be completely connected into a relationship with you. Forgive us, Father, and thank you for loving us and staying with us. In your name I pray. Amen.